Good morning. Welcome to our morning worship service here at Grace Baptist as we study Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 27, our 10th study in the life of Abraham. This morning I'm referring to him from this passage and ones that are previous as the friend of God. Now, one of the things that parents feel right away when they have young children, of course, is that children need friends. They need friends, and they're thinking about usually the social adjustment of their children with other children, and rightly so. But the challenge with that, of course, is finding the right kind of friends. And the challenge of friendship doesn't end there. It goes on through life. As we move through and try to gain wisdom, soon enough we learn that there are many different levels of friendship. And the writer of the Proverbs pointed out in his wisdom literature in Proverbs 18, verse 24, that the number of friends you have means virtually nothing. It's the quality of the friends you have. He said, for instance, a man of many friends comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I recently watched a GoPro video of extreme kayaking. Now, many of you know what a GoPro video is. That's where they put the camera on the front of the kayak or the front of the sports device, whether it's skis or hiking or whatever it might be. And here, Ryan Lucas, Daredevil, and two friends are going to do high-speed whitewater rafting to drop 80 feet down the waterfalls of Tauranga, New Zealand, into the turbulence below, which is somewhat similar to Niagara Falls. Near the top, Daredevil Ryan, on full camera, hits his head and loses consciousness. Was out of sight for 2 minutes underwater in the turbulence until his kayak immersed and he, bottom side up, unconscious. By 3 minutes, his friend Mike Roy was able to drag him to the rocks below the falls, below the pond, the pool, from his own kayak and then drag him onto shore and begin to resuscitate him. While the camera, unintentionally, continued to film Mike Roy trying to save his life. And we could see how hard he labored and pushed on his chest, did mouth to mouth and tried to get some of the water out of his lungs. He did not respond for several minutes. Finally, he began to respond slightly. And what's interesting is the drama and the thrill of the video was not about shooting the 80-foot falls. The drama of that video was the rescue effort of his friend to save his life. And he was medevaced out in a helicopter in the darkness of the night, still in critical condition. You know, that's the kind of friend that everyone really hopes they have to save your life if necessary. And we think about God, and it's a profound thing that the scripture says that God chose some people to be his friend, isn't it? The very notion that the God of creation would choose to be a friend of mankind. It is clear in Scripture that this was all in the mind of God to come to Abram as a friend in chapter 12. To choose him and then to follow him and pursue him and become more and more a friend who will guard him, prosper him, cause him to succeed wherever he goes. But the Lord Jesus speaks of the very same thing in the New Testament that he accomplishes. In John 15, at verse 15, he said to the apostles in the upper room, "No longer do I call you servants or slaves, because a slave doesn't know what his master's doing. But I've called you friends, because I've made known to you what I've heard from my Father. I've included you," in other words, in great detail, to what is really important. So our Lord declares to us today. That same kind of friendship with God that Abram had is available to us, to have a friend in God. Now in John 15 at verse 13, John describes a kind of friendship that's based on love. He says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And our Lord is talking about his apostles and what he's about to do for them in dying on the cross and providing and presenting them the way of salvation. Notice our Lord is taking the initiative to bring himself and sacrifice himself for mankind and put out the offer. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And many, many more invitations from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, calling mankind to enter into a friendship with him. Now, in our present world, we have to ask this question. How many people think of God as a friend? Have you surveyed anyone lately in conversation, just casually? Many think of God as a judge, an intruder, a threat to their freedom. Many think of God as a harsh master. Many worship in churches that present a God who is a God of justice and judgment and very meticulous about detail. Others see God as an impersonal force who created the universe and spun all things into their existence and just lets them go, and that he's really irrelevant to us. Or some others, God is one only to be bothered in an emergency and sought after. He's like an extreme being that only needs to hear from us if we're in disaster. Or a God who's just too far away to really care. But our passage today in Genesis chapter 17 takes us to the place where God is presenting himself as the friend of Abraham, entering into an actual contract, a covenant, a guarantee. Now, it's one thing to enter into a contract with a stranger, and that's why you have a contract, because you want the other person to keep up all of the conditions, because you don't trust them, perhaps, or you're not sure of their character or their quality. But there is a contract that one has with a friend. A contract with a friend is different. Think of marriage, for instance. Hopefully, when two people are thinking about marriage and that relationship, things have been carefully thought through before the marriage relationship, and a man and a woman seal that relationship with some conditions and some vows and some pledges, and those things legally bind them, eventually before a court of law, concerning especially property, finances, their inheritance, and even their responsibilities. And hopefully those two people will become friends. You're supposed to laugh there. Those two people getting married should become friends. Hopefully they already were. But they will become true friends, truer friends. And that's the friendship with commitment that enters into a contract for life. And it's sealed by a legal document called a marriage license. And that is a document and seal that speaks of responsibility and commitment. And this is where God is taking Abraham. He and Abraham are no strangers. They've already been well acquainted. They've met, in fact, 5 times. You can count them. I'll count them for you. God's relationship with Abram has been 25 years in the making. The first one, in chapter 12, you remember, God came to him in Ur of the Chaldees and revealed himself as God with promises. Promises. "I will bless you. Go forth into the land of Canaan." God initiated that and said, "Go walk around Canaan," and he did. And then after he got there, in chapter 12, verse 7, God appeared to him a second time and said, "I'm going to give you this land to your descendants." Abram built an altar and worshiped God. The third time in chapter 13 at verse 14, after Abram had graciously allowed Lot to have the first choice of all the pasture lands in the valley below the Jordan, God speaks to Abram and said, Abram, look north, look east, look south. I'll give you all this land, and your family will be like the dust of the desert. And after Abram's victory in chapter 15 at verse 1, a fourth time, victory over the five kings and Chedorlaomer from the east, God said to Abram, I'm your shield and your great reward. Abram, don't worry about anything. And Abram says back to God, Lord, I'm childless, and all I have is a servant named Eleazar, and he can't cross that bridge to have a child. It just doesn't seem to happen. God says, Abram, go look at the stars. Count them. That's how many offspring you will have, like the stars of the sky. And in verse 6 of chapter 15, Moses writes, Abram believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So he's more and more discovering who his God is, and he's believing God's promises, and it's clearly stated by this point, because of his belief, that God accepts him as righteous before him. What Abram knew and believed at that point was what? What is it that he believed that got him the righteousness of God, that made him a Christian, that made him, as we would say in the New Testament, a saved person? What was his gospel of salvation? Well, what he knew was that God had promised to bless his seed in the future. And through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That's the promise of a Messiah, a messianic hope of a Savior. That's what he's looking for. That's what he's believing in. That's what he believes God is going to bring through him. And that message of hope in God is going to be the embellished constantly through his offspring, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Judah, many of his family members. Layer after layer, God's going to continue to reveal details so he can grow. So Abram asks God then at that point, how can I be sure? He's still having to live by faith. All he has is the words coming from God. He sees no sign of anything happening yet. How can I be sure is the question. Now what's interesting is to consider the answer in chapter 15 at verse 9. There seems to be no direct answer. But at this point, God says to Abram, you need to remember how to worship. You're supposed to worship God. You need a sacrifice. Go get a 3-year-old heifer, God says. Now, at first, that doesn't seem to answer the question. How can I be sure of these things that you say? Give me some kind of... And God says, go make an offering. That worship offering is a sacrifice. That's part of the equation of what he needs to learn and understand. So Abram is reminded that these promises of a seed are somehow related to a sacrifice. And it appears that God's acceptance of Abram's sacrifice confirms what God is saying. God is trustworthy in his speech. He accepted my sacrifice. He's accepted my question. He hasn't given me much detail yet, but he's accepted my offering. And how do we get to know God's will tomorrow? By doing God's will today with what we know is right. We remember that since the time of Adam in the garden, man was instructed that sin brings death, and the shedding of blood of an animal would protect a man from the judgment of God. He's learned this. He knows he needs a sacrifice. So my point for you this morning to understand is that these promises to Abraham are in close conjunction to a sacrificial offering, and by believing these things about his God, he has found acceptance and righteousness and salvation before the Lord. So God and Abram's relationship now spans 25 years of acquaintance. And by chapter 17, where God brings Abram to the bridge that he has not been able to cross, which is gaining a son, God has said in chapter 17 at verse 1, "I am the Almighty." And God has said that, El Shaddai, the God who can bend the rules of nature of all created things, he can make them do as he wishes. And in this chapter, it's as if God is saying, Abram, you've been following me for quite some time now, by faith, and I've decided to take our relationship to the next level, a new level. I'm going to give you confirmation. I'm going to ask you for commitment. I'm going to mark you and your offspring for life. That's the seal of our deal. And how many people in our world today would like to know just where they stand with God? I say most of them don't. They don't know where they stand with God. I talk to people all the time. I try to get into conversations whenever I can, sometimes with people I barely know. But I can guarantee you that if you talk to 20 people and ask them, if you died today or this week, would you be in God's heaven? A majority of them will say, well, I hope so. Fully filled with doubt, uncertainty. But if you go to a funeral, let's say 20 funerals, and you listen very carefully to what people are saying, they all seem to say the same thing about the deceased. Oh, he's surely in a better place. So the general audience may try to confirm, but the individuals have no certainty. So a statement like this was made by someone, uncertainty rules the human race. It really does, concerning the things of God. And that's Satan's deal. But Abram's God says, let's stamp our relationship with a seal of certainty, with a contract, and I'll draw up the details. God does all the work here. And the details are going to include, notice, as your outline shows in your bulletin. First, in verses 1 to 4, El Shaddai. As for me, he says, God's going to give out the details of what he's going to do for Abram. Bless him in every way. In verse 9, as for you, Abram, here's your part in the contract. Verses 15 to 19, as for Sarah, here's her part in the contract. And verse 20, as for you, Ishmael, the 13-year-old son by Hagar, here's what is going to happen to him. So in verses 9 to 14, God outlines a responsibility for Abram, first of all, in our passage, and that he'll have to carry out, which will mark him and all the men in his family and the servants brought into his family. From that day forward, all the male children brought into the family of every future generation must be circumcised in the foreskin. And this will mark the people who will make up the fulfillment of God's promise. Now, it's a relatively minor surgery in the flesh of every male Jewish body, and a mark that declares a claim to the promises of God to Abram. That's what it's about. This is Abram's responsibility to carry this out. It must have been a humbling thing. It must have been a challenging thing to stand naked before God and to do this. And what does it declare? It declares his submission to his God in this contract. His commitment to obey, he's marked as a servant forever of El Shaddai, God the Almighty. This is a mark of separation from the pagan cultures that surrounded them. And Paul calls believers in the same way, not to a physical circumcision, God forbid, but to a spiritual removal of that which would lead in the wrong direction. So Paul calls believers to a separated life by the Spirit of God and away from the rest of the pagan world. This is the rite of circumcision for the Jews, requirement of God for his people. As he said to Abram in verse 7, I will be God to you and to your descendants after you. So this is the mark of God on you to remind you of God's contract. For us, the seal is by the Holy Spirit of God entering a believer when he first believes. And one of the most often asked questions is, which was asked to me this very week, why would God choose such a sign as circumcision? And an answer is really simply from the context of the history there and the culture there. It focuses attention on the importance of Abraham's seed and his offspring, genetically moving forward the line which will bring the Messiah. And so on the line of people that are going to fulfill the promises of God, this mark marks them. And that's the whole context of Abram's life, culturally. The practice wasn't new in history, though. It wasn't an invention of the Jews. Archaeology gives evidence from the ancient tombs of Egypt as much as 400 or 500 years previous. Etched into the walls of the drawings and the histories of the Egyptians are the ritual of this circumcision. For them, it had a different meaning. It was a rite of young men moving into adulthood. But God takes it and says, this is my mark for my people. So it's clear that Abraham makes his own mark from God's command. Now in verse 14, the mark is so decisive for God's people that anyone who doesn't comply, notice that, is separated from the body of Abram's people. So this is a very serious thing. And the power of that mark became such a major point in Israel's religion, they made it equal to the keeping of the laws of Moses. But it wasn't originally a law of Moses. And that, of course, creates a major theological problem in the early church between the Jews and the Gentiles. As more and more Gentiles believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, throughout the New Testament, we find then Paul laboring in many of his epistles to show that a ritual practice of the Jews is not required for Gentile believers for salvation. That was one of the biggest battles in the New Testament. So he teaches that righteousness before God comes through faith. And a circumcision of the heart is what he calls it. That's what matters, not a circumcision in the flesh. And in Romans 2:29, he said this, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law. And his praise is not from men, but from God. So this was not a mark of pride in one's religious beliefs. It was a mark that spoke of the true relationship with God in a covenant of faith. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul will continue to slug it out with his Jewish critics that not even Abraham was made righteous by circumcision because he was declared righteous by Moses in chapter 15, 13 years before, roughly 13 years before circumcision was required of him. So the very same nations of religious practices, let me put it this way, the nation of Israel in its religious practice is changed today into a spiritual application by the Apostle Paul for the true meaning. Notice now, if you look at verses 15 to 19, the contract of God in this isn't just with Abram, it moves to Sarah. So in verses 15 to 19, as I try to make at least some comment on each part of this passage, her name means princess because her children will produce kings. And she'll bear a son by Abraham. And this is news to him. And in verse 17, Abram's laugh at God's pronouncement of a child from both of them shouldn't be viewed as a laugh of unbelief or really rejection, but incredulous joy, as many commentators will say. He's just overwhelmed at the idea that this could happen. At God's confirmation of the impossible, He's just said, I am El Shaddai to Abram, the Almighty, and the impossible bridge to a promised child is now about to be crossed by Abram, by faith. He has considered God's words to be a reality. Do you, today as a believer, really consider God's words to be the final authority? What they say, we should. In verse 20, he says, as for Ishmael, every member of this family, at age 13, Abram loves them very much. Notice verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Is God going to leave Ishmael out of his blessing? But God says, no, it's not Ishmael. No, that's not the one we're looking for. My covenant will be with Sarah and her son Isaac. But I haven't forgotten Ishmael. He'll be the father of 12 princes, a great nation. They're listed by name, they're listed in order, and they become the princes of tribal families, 12 of them, listed carefully in chapter 25. So, our question has to be at all of this, why does God allow things to turn out the way they do? We just don't know everything, do we? Because he has a plan that is unfolding by his design, for his purpose in our world and in our lives. And the details are often beyond us, but the formula for our success is not beyond us. It's clear. We are pilgrims on a journey through time, the human experience, and he wants us to walk through this life hand in hand in fellowship with him by the Spirit of God, having submitted ourselves to the contract of everlasting life by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the offspring of Abraham. So he's a friend who has taken the initiative to bring us a message of salvation. His name is Jesus the Christ. He's into the covenant with his believers. So what was said of Abraham by James in chapter 2 of James, the little book, at verse 23, can be said of us. Abram believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Do you know that? Is that true for you in your heart every day when you need a friend? May God bless us as we meditate on this, shall we? Bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look in the scripture again, to think about these things, to see how they fit us and apply to us and encourage us and enlighten us. Help us as we move through our world, our lives, our challenges to serve you, until we reach that final goal where Abraham was looking for a city that has no foundations here, but with thee. We thank you and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.